If you would please turn with me to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at what it means to be a godly father in a fallen world. I've been talking about Genesis being primarily a book of origins, as I've subtitled this message series. We've seen in the last weeks the origin of space, time, and matter in Genesis 1:1. We talked about the unique creation of conscious life, Genesis 1:21, in which animals have that life as well as human beings. We talked and studied first Genesis 1:27, where it says that God created man in his image, its spiritual life, used the terminology of the image and the likeness of God. We talked about the origin of marriage found in Genesis chapter 2, where God caused a sleep to come over Adam, and he brought forth and formed Eve. We talked last week about the origin of sin and how that originated in the heart of the greatest created angelic being, Lucifer. And today we want to look at the origin of why there is struggles in relationships. I could say this is where the battle of the sexes, if I dare say that, there are battle between sexes. If there is, it started here. The Bible gives us answers of why there are conflicts in marital relationships. And just by a really quick review, last week I talked about the curse of Satan. It was a physical and it was a spiritual dimension. I also talked about Genesis 3:15, the promise of the Redeemer. And it's unique in that passage of Scripture because it is a prophecy, I believe, referring to the reality that someday from the seed of the woman would come someone that would trample underfoot or crush the head of Satan, the serpent. Now, we know biologically that the seed comes from man. But I think this is an allusion to the prediction of the virgin birth that would take place through, of course, Mary miraculously as she conceived. Now, let's take a look at the curse of Eve in verse 16. We're going to look at the curse of Eve and the curse on Adam. And then we're going to talk about some godly aspects of a godly man, in particular, this being Father's Day weekend. The curse of Eve says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Once again, the curse is here physical as well as spiritual or relational. And obviously, most women will attest that when they have children, especially if you don't have anesthetic, it is absolutely painful. And what exactly it was prior to the fall, we don't know for sure, assuming maybe Eve did not have children prior to that. But the point is that pain would be multiplied because of her sin. Just as the woman and her seed will engage in a war with the serpent, as I said, also men and women will have struggles in their own relationship. Sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will. Lifelong companions, husbands and wives, will need God's help from that fall of how to get along with each other. Notice it says a woman's desire will be to lord it over or to rule her husband or come towards her husband, but her husband will rule over here, her. It's really a dichotomy, so to speak. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Paul talks a little bit about the fall, and it's interesting when you look at the roles of men and women. By the way, these are highly controversial roles today. People equate these roles with tradition, with culture. and they try to strip the content out of it. But friends, it's just intriguing. Sociologists, psychologists are coming back to the basic fundamental truths of the origin of God's roles and finding the validity of them. In fact, if more information would get out, we would see that many people's lifestyles today have come because of distorted functioning within the husband-wife relationship, as well as other interpersonal relationships. Sometime I'll go into that in great detail. But it starts right back here. God gives us key insights about how to live healthy, productive lives relationally. And he says here in 1 Timothy 2:13, Paul does, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." It's interesting. Prior to the fall, God creates roles and function. Some people think that those roles come after the curse. That's not the case. Paul is saying here is that there's an order, there's a structure, there's a headship, there's a leadership, a role, there's a responding role. And what he's saying here is that God ordained this, and he started out in this ordination of it, so to speak, in the creation and the order of creation. And then notice it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression." Now, in this particular case, Eve did not know what she was doing. Adam did. And that's the reason why we are under whose sin? All the way through Scripture. Whose sin are we under? Adam's sin. That's not just by chance that's listed. Why? Because the man was responsible. He had his eyes open and he understood. Now, I don't think this is a blanket statement that's making the statement that all women are deceived and all men have got their eyes wide open. Obviously, you know that's not true. If you're married, it's really obvious, okay? But after saying that, I just want to say a few words about this. There are certain things Linda sees, and I miss them. She's very perceptive. But guys, at the same time, there are certain things, just because we're males, we see, we perceive. We understand things that our wives haven't got a clue about. And all the more, if you know, in our society today, it's like in many ways you can't express that. And I'm encouraging you, hey, nobody is doing this thing perfect. Your wife isn't, you aren't. But the point is, God has ordained you. He's commissioned you. He's wired you a certain way. And you need the strength and the courage to exercise what God has given you. And obviously to do it with right manner and so forth. But Paul has some very hard teaching here. But at the same degree that the truth is right, and as I've encouraged you over the last months, don't just jump away from the Word of God because it does not seem to fit culturally. Go back, do your homework, work on that, wrestle with these powerful, powerful truths. Because the Scripture's right. And it's going to mean healthier lives for all of us. Now, I'd encourage you, not right now, but I encourage you to look back at Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Because when I looked at verse 16, where it says that a woman's desire is for man, but he will rule over her. Genesis 4:17 uses the same Hebrew words, desire and rule, in the context of sin coming over mankind and desiring us and wanting to rule, but we're to rule over it, so to speak. The same principles are there. The truth here in Genesis 3:16 and 17 and 14 and 15 is the fact that Satan is the master deceiver, and he is out to deceive people. And in particular, friends, he is out to destroy married couples. And the reality is he uses a whole variety of schemes to get into the lives of married couples. sociologists will tell you that one of the top three reasons for divorce today is over money issues. Now, I understand we're responsible. But at the same degree, we learn from the Scripture that Satan is the instigator of confusion, of frustration, of anger, of misplaced priorities. And he motivates many times people to move away from what is right and true and biblical. Let's take a look at the curse of Adam in Genesis 3:17-19. Notice it says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." At first glance, it seems like it's purely on just the physical realm. And that is that Adam would now have to struggle in caring for the garden, or putting it in our terms, struggle in work that you have and that I have on a regular basis. But as we're going to see in a few moments, there is a direct spiritual mandate given to men as related to caring for the garden. Just by way of reminder again, Romans 5:18 is there to show that man was responsible for his sin, and we carry the brunt of the fact that it was Adam's sin. What are some realms of God, of a godly man, that are revealed from this passage of Scripture? I want to take the rest of the time and look at this powerful information about what it means to be a godly man, and in particular, a godly father. These four realms reflect the light and the majesty of the one in whose image we are made in. And because the reality is that we are all fallen, none of us are going to do this perfectly. Each one of these realms, depending on how we obey God, could be distorted. It could be we could be unready, so to speak, to handle the leadership role. We could have clear levels of instability here. But after saying that, God laid out these four key realms for men because he defines what masculinity is. Now, masculinity functions and appears in the Scripture all the way through the Word of God. It also is found in secular society as well. When you study history, anthropology, sociology, and psychology, you see there are certain basic traits of masculinity. These traits cut across the grain of history, of race, of tradition, of culture, because they're like the very fingerprint of God the artist, in which he puts his stamp, so to speak, on the clay of the original creation, and that is Adam. And the degree to which we allow men, and the degree to which we allow God's image to be formed in us, we thrive as men. And the people around us do as well. But to the degree that we allow that image to be distorted is the degree to which we wither as men. And the tragedy is not only as men, but we can cause imbalance, we can cause pain, we can cause instability of the people around us if we do not live according to these powerful, powerful truths. Now, as we look at these realms, it's important to understand that different traits are needed for a variety of circumstances. In fact, you've heard me define what maturity is. Maturity is not just simply having information, one truth, and you apply that truth in every situation. You know, you meet people like that. They discover one truth in Christianity, and that truth is everything. No, maturity is grabbing multiple truths and then knowing when to apply that truth at that moment. And when I talk about these realms, it's very important that men, that we learn when is it appropriate for me to be a mentor. When's it important for me to be a friend or a king or a warrior? And I have to ask that question for Linda. Does Linda need a friend at this time, or does she need a leader at this time? I remember one time Linda and I were going back and forth in one of our heated conversations, and she said the best thing to me. She said, "Dale, I don't want a solution right now. I just need you to listen to me." Really good. She needed a mentor. She needed somebody that would really, she needed a friend at that point that would connect with her and her emotions. Raising Heather, our precious daughter, I would ask this question all the time. What does Heather need right now? Sometimes my conversation would be a conversation in which I'd wear the hat of a warrior. And as you'll see in a moment, a warrior is defined as someone who protects. And I remember those intimate conversations that I had with Heather. When I had to say to her at times, I'd say, "You know, sweetie, I think that guy that you are interested in, or he's interested in you, I think he's got an ulterior motive. I think his number one motivation is physical. I think that's what he's interested in you in. I think the guy is shallow." Now, obviously, you don't want to have all conversations like that. And as fathers, you might want to just for protecting your daughter, you know. But the point is, at that point, she needed a warrior. Heather and I would have great conversations. Much of my relationship with Heather was one of a mentor. She would spontaneously ask me in high school, I remember, 11:30 at night, she'd say, "Dad, do you want to go for a walk?" High school kids' timeline is in a different time zone compared to us as adults. And I said, "I'd love to." We had some of the best conversations from 11:30 to 1 o'clock at night. And we would walk, I would listen, I would talk. She would share her dreams, her aspirations, her joys, her frustrations, her hurts, her anxieties, her fears. And I had the privilege to listen. What was I doing there? She didn't need a king. She didn't need a warrior. She needed somebody to just connect with her and listen. And when appropriate, put information in. I was carrying the role of a mentor. Let's look at these realms in Eden. Masculinity did not evolve. It was created by God because that is part of His image. Masculinity blazed forth in all the glory of God, and I think the angels rejoiced. Have you ever bought a new car? Don't you love new cars? You open up the door, you sit inside in the smell of a new car. If you're fortunate enough to have a car with leather seats and a leather steering wheel, there's nothing like grabbing the wheel and you hear the squeak from the leather. You know, the M&Ms aren't squished in the seats yet. There's not coffee stains on the floor mat, you know. It's new. Friends, imagine what Adam and Eve were like. Imagine what masculinity was like when it was first created. In all its splendor. I think, friends, when we see Adam and Eve, I think we're just going to marvel at them. They were the supreme creation of God, unblemished. And so was masculinity, even though it was brief. We're going to look at the specific responsibilities that God communicated to Adam in particular. And we want to realize that God had in mind dimensions of what it meant to be a masculine man. Now, I think it's very important when you look at those passages in Genesis chapter 2, for example, 15 to 18. God created man before he formed Eve. I think that's very important. And so he created him with this in mind of what it would be, what a man would look like. In 2:15, we see that God gave man responsibility to cultivate and to keep the garden. Different translations will use different words. To work it and to take care of it. He said, in effect, this garden is your environment. This is your realm. And he was saying, Adam, you are to be a provider and you're to be a superintendent. God is saying there is something of a king inside of you. And it is up to you to be a leader. It's up to you to be a provider for your family. God was not saying that you're to be a swaggering monarch, to be a dictator. That's not what he was saying. He was appealing to Adam to be a servant and to be a king, one that would take leadership and headship in the order of his creation. God also gave Adam the priority before Eve was formed, the specific instructions regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's important to understand that he was giving him information about life. God intended him not only to be a steward of the garden, but to be a steward of information on how to live. And he was equipped with the capacity to be able to communicate that information. He's asking him, using my terminology, to be a mentor, to be responsible for that information. And the implication is then that he's to take that information and to pass it on. By the way, I think that's one reason why we are under Adam's sin and not Eve's sin. Because I'm not convinced he passed on that information the way he should have with Eve. Because in the fall, he's silent. He keeps quiet. We don't see him interjecting truth about God and about this tree that he is aware of. Men, part of masculinity is gathering information about the basics of life and being able to interject that information at appropriate times. God was also appealing to Adam to be a warrior because he issued a warning that there was danger in this realm. He said what? If you eat of this fruit, what will happen? You will surely die. The tone is ominous. God is saying there is danger here. And not only for you, Adam, but for your offspring and the people that are around you. The reality is there's going to be vulnerability in this perfect paradise. Isn't that intriguing? Almost sounds diametrically opposed. Even though it's paradise, be careful. Because there are things that you need to be alert about. You need to be on guard with. You need to watch out. You need to be a warrior in regards to my creation and your particular role. God also calls him to be a friend. That's what masculinity is too. He calls him to not be alone. Now, when you first look at that passage, obviously what it's talking about is marriage. The apex to me of friendship is marriage. That your best friend, I personally believe, if you're married, your best friend ought to be your spouse. And that obviously in the context when God said it's not good that man should be alone, he was saying that. But all the way through Scripture, it is a grand statement that we're not meant to live the Christian life in isolation. Together really is better. It really is. And God wired us that way. In fact, many people today have a distorted view of Christianity. They think Christianity is this, just this, my relationship to God. That is not the biblical definition of Christianity. The biblical definition of Christianity is always this, 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 this. I'm always connected in community. Sure, we need times alone with God. But that is not how he defines what we are to be and do in the body of Christ and the family of God. We are meant to be connected together. And God was appealing to Adam to be that person. He is saying that there is a mentor, there's a king, there's a warrior, there's a friend in you. And that's how I've made you and that's how I have wired you. Now, it's interesting. In Genesis 3:9, it says that God asked the question, where are you? Now, do you think Elohim, God the Creator, the strong, mighty Creator, do you think he couldn't figure out where Adam and Eve were? You know, it's like, I don't know where you are. That is not what he's saying on a physical plane. I think it was an indictment against Adam. He was saying, where in the world were you, Adam? Where are you in my relationship to how I've created you? If I dare put meaning into the scripture, Where was the king in you? Why were you not watching over your home? Did you fail to superintend that realm? Did you take leadership in regards to Eve? Where were you, Adam, as a warrior? When the snake invaded your home, were you asleep? Were you on guard duty? Why didn't you stand between your wife and Satan? When the world is evil, why weren't you there? Why didn't you protect her? Did you expect her to protect herself? Why didn't you step into the gap? Or perhaps he would have asked the question as a mentor, Adam, where was the mentor in you? When your wife was taken by the snake, where were you? In the conversation with the evil one, where was your influence? Why didn't you interject truth? Why were you silent in this manner? Not only that, did you do a good job of passing it on to Eve? Where was the friend in you, Adam? When your wife was wandering off giving attention to the evil one, where were you? Were you aloof? Were you distant? Were you absent? Were you absorbed in your own stuff? About a year ago, I told our son-in-law, Jeff McNown, I said, you know, half of fathering is just showing up. We don't all have all the answers. But if we're not there, if we don't connect, if we stay distant and we stay aloof and we get preoccupied with our own things and we don't engage our family, how in the world can we expect our families to be what God wants us to be? In a moment, I'm going to give the men in the congregation an opportunity and to stand and to express their desire to be what God wants them to be, realizing that there are a variety of levels here of people that are vastly mature in their Christian life and they walk down the path of obedience, and others that are just getting out of the gate, young men of God, just starting out wanting and aspiring to be what God wants them to be. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm just going to ask you to stand, and then I'm going to pray for you and lead you through prayer. But I want you to take a look at Ezekiel 22:30. I had a wrong reference there. 22:30. And in the context, God is asking, where is a man that would stand up for the nation of Israel? But it has tremendous implications for us. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall, and a man that would stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. God continues to look for godly men today that are truly masculine as defined in the scripture. And he's asking men to stand in the gap, to stand forth and be what God wants them to be in their families. Men, if you desire to grow in being a godly man, whether you are married, whether you have children or not, for sure, if you're a father, would you just stand right where you are, demonstrating your commitment to the Lord to grow in this area? Stand. Fantastic. Tremendous. Tremendous. Let's pray. I would ask you, men, as your heads are bowed and your hearts are inclined towards the Lord, do you purpose to be a king in your home? A true man that leads as a servant, that takes initiative? Would you express your desire to be a king to the Lord? Do you purpose to be a warrior? A man that's alert? He's on guard. In his own personal life and behavior, as well as your family, express your commitment to God to be a warrior. there's a mentor in your heart, men. Will you influence your family in conversation? Will you speak into the silence? Will you speak to life issues and listen? Purpose to be that type of mentor. Where is the friend in your being? Will you be engaged? Will you connect? Will you show up? Will you refuse to be distant and aloof and absorbed with your own stuff? Purpose to be a friend. Father, I thank you for these godly men. So many of them I know personally who truly are masculine men of God. I not only pray for them, but I stand with them in need of prayer myself. But I believe, God, that you will and have and will continue to do a powerful work in these men's lives. That we will become more like you. That we will be kings. That we'll be friends and mentors and warriors. That within the little world that you give us, we truly will be influencers for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Father, I consecrate all these men in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Perhaps you are here now sitting and you've never made a commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to him, whether you're male or female, young or old alike. The reality is we cannot do this in our own strength. It's only through God's power. Let's pray together. For a variety of reasons, do you sense that God is getting your attention? If so, would you talk to him right now in the quietness of your own heart? And if my prayer expresses your desire, would you pray this prayer with me in the quietness of your own inner being? Dear Holy God, I recognize that you are my Creator. And today I declare before you that I need you. I virtually live my life independent of you. In a sense, I've made my own religion, myself being the center. And today I acknowledge that I need you. I acknowledge that I have moved away from what is true and right and holy and honest. I confess to you my sin. And I ask you, Jesus Christ, would you forgive me? Would you come and take residence in my life through the Holy Spirit? And allow me to experience your forgiveness and your release and your freedom that comes through your death. I desire to know you and follow you and walk in your truth in your life. And I have sincerely said these words to you today. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.